Good morning. We praise the Lord for His goodness and grace, for reason to gather and worship Him as He has told us He is to be worshiped, and that is in spirit and in truth. I thought about it as we sung that song, "There is a Fountain." Was written by a man who knew something about the grace of God, the mercy of God. His name was, as we say in America, William Cowper, or as he is in England, William Cooper. But he had a lot of struggles. He had a lot of mental issues, depression, things of that nature. But in God's sovereign mercy, He put His house just down the alleyway to the house of a man by the name of John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace. And one day with Brother Bill Clark, I was walked in that alley and went to Newton's house and could not but help but think of all that transpired in the life of these two men, God's mercy and grace, and all that Newton preached and all that he wrote, all the hymns. And then I walked over into the Olney Chapel Church. Such a sad sight it was. All the idolatry, all the things that had creeped in, and about all that was left to represent what had once been preached was a little pulpit that Newton preached in. He preached the amazing grace of God. We thank the Lord for His mercy, who He sovereignly gives the times and the places and the individuals. We want to remember next Sunday is our holiday lunch. We'll gather after the service and eat together. We are so thankful to see Brother Joe here this morning. It's good. The Lord has brought him around a circuitous way the last month, but he's right back here, and I feel like that's where he belongs. Open your Bibles this morning for our reading into John 17. John 17. This is one of those special passages of Scripture to me. "These words spake Jesus, and lifted His eyes up to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest Me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them Me, and they have kept My word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given Me are of Thee. For I have given them unto them the words which Thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in my name, in thy name, that thou, who those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things speak I in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through thy truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in them, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Brother Richard, come and pray for us.
Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you just now, what a wonderful passage of Scripture. We need no other passage to know the great truths of thy word. We need no other passage to know that you are truly a sovereign God, and that you're in control of all things, and that salvation is your work from start to finish. Thank you, Lord. Though we have so many scriptures to support it, this brings it all together. Thank you for these scriptures. Thank you that you are truly a God of mercy and grace. Thank you that you have allowed us to come here to worship you today. We're so thankful for that. We're thankful for your love unto us. The only way that we can love you back is through your love. Thank you, Lord, for these blessings. Thank you that you truly are in control of all things, that though we look around us and see our world deteriorating in our eyes, we know that you are truly in control. And we know that there is nothing that is done without you. Thank you most of all for the gift of thy precious Son. In his blessed name we pray. Amen. In your hymnal, hymn number 347. Not what these hands have done. Give me peace when vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean is its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of His love, leading onward, leading homeward to my glorious rest above. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, love of every, love the best. 'Tis an ocean vast a blessing, 'tis the source of peace and rest. Tis a heaven of hymns to me, and it lifts me up to glory, for it lifts me up to Thee. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, spread His praise from shore to shore. Sing of His greatness, sing of His goodness, sing of His love
forevermore. Back in your Bibles to John 17. This is a great privilege that we have before us this morning. We are enabled by the Spirit of God, who moved upon John to write this record. We're enabled by God to eavesdrop. We're enabled to eavesdrop on Christ as He prays to the Father, as He speaks these words to the Father. In verse 24, He says, "Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. This prayer, like all prayers that go up to God and are received by God, was based on relationship. He prayed, Father, and all his people are commanded to pray, Our Father. He said, I go to my Father and to yours. And in them, and especially in this 24th verse, Christ speaks of his will. His will. Men imagine that they have a so-called free will. As a matter of fact, some call themselves free will Baptists. But the idea of free will in sinners is simply folly. Because our wills are in bondage to our nature. We will what we will because of who we are and what we are as sinners. So free will is actually nothing but rebellion against God's sovereign will. It's simply just like Satan himself who declared, I will be as the Most High. He wasn't, and he didn't. And so man in his fallen state follows the same course. I will. I have a free will. But truly it's bound to a wicked and depraved heart and nature. And it flies into the face of God's sovereign will, such as we have expressed by Christ in this verse. Father, I will. You and I can say as many times as we want, I will do this, I will do that. But in reality, we can be stopped short of that in an instance, and many times that we are. But when Christ speaks in this way, he speaks of his will, and his will and the will of the Father, they are the same. The will of God is perfect. The will of God is wise. The will of God is absolutely sovereign. And the will of God is gracious to his people. Because Christ here as God manifest in the flesh, as the one who is in himself, the one true and living God. He speaks here as God in the midst of us, as Emmanuel, God with us. And therefore he speaks that all things He works according to the counsel of His will. That's what this book says of God. It says, as Nebuchadnezzar found out, that He does according to His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say, what doest thou? He cannot be stopped. Everything that transpires in this world evidently takes place according to His will. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. And this involves and includes most definitely His will of salvation for the elect. These are who Christ is talking about, and these are who Christ is talking to. You see, when Christ came into the world, it was to do the will of Him that sent Him. Hold your place right here and turn back to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, beginning in verse 38, after Christ has spoken to many who have no need for what He has to say, He says in verse 36, first of all, "But I said unto you that ye also have seen Me and believe not." These were the Pharisees and such. But verse 37 says, "All that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me, and him that cometh to Me I will in no wise cast out." I've been hearing that verse about as long as I've had ears to hear anything. But all I ever heard was part of that verse. And that was the second part, which says, "Him that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out," as a universal invitation, supposedly. But the verse says, Christ Himself actually says, "All that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me. And when they come to Me, I will not cast them out." Why? "For I came down from heaven not to do Mine own will, but the will of Him that sent Me." That's not to say that His will and the Father's are different. But He's speaking here as Jehovah's servant, as the one that was sent, the obedient servant, to do the will of Him that sent Me. "And this is the Father's will, which hath sent Me, that of all which He hath given Me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." He'll lose none, but raise them all up. "And this is the will of Him that sent Me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And here is what follows with man's so-called free will. The Jews murmured at what He said. They said what they said, and they murmured because He actually said that all his people would come to him. And those he prays for in our text, if we have any natural understanding, any mind of reason, we can look in John 17 and we can find out exactly those who he prays for. Surely those he prays for are those he loves. Surely those he prays for are those that he would die for. And he says in John 17 and verse 2, he says, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." He prays for a people that were given to him. Look down at verse 9. He says, "I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them." And then in our text, verse 24, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am." Now there are two things that I want you to think about as we go through this verse. And one is this: am I one of those who Christ is praying for here? And not only that, if so, if I am, how long has he been praying for me? You see, as we read in this chapter, this is all for his glory. But what glory God reveals in the gospel is concerning his Son. We are beholding his glory, not our glory, not glory for something that we did, not glory for something that we are, but we are in our sight of Christ truly through the gospel beholding his glory. That's why Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians in this way, in 2 Corinthians 4, saying, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." He said, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts." God has shined this gospel light in his heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The glory of God's grace, the glory of God's mercy, the glory of God's person, the glory of God's power, the glory of God's dominion, all in the face of Jesus Christ as he is revealed to his people in the gospel. In the gospel. But note this, what he says in verse 24. He says, I will that these be with me where I am. Oh, that he is praying that for me. I will that these that thou hast given me be with me where I am. I thought about it. The Lord Jesus Christ made known to all that he is the same I am that we read about in the Old Testament. The I am. The I am always that has been. The I am that always will be. The I am that is the all-sufficient and self-sufficient one. The I am who is the Lord. And as that he states it so as to show us he is the eternal Son. He didn't begin when he came to this earth. He is the eternal Son. He is the ever-existing one. He was the one loved of the Father, as he said, from the foundation of the world. And they have been where he was from eternity. You see, not only did Christ not begin when he came into this world and was made flesh, but all of those that he saves, all of his people, all of his elect ones, they were in him from old eternity. Where was Christ before the world began? Well, he was where he was and is and always shall be. Listen to what he says in John 1. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He has told out all that sinners will ever know about God. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But in old eternity, when Christ was set up as the covenant head, the messenger of the covenant, this was his will then, from that time. I will that they which you have given me be with me where I am. The Father's will and the Son's will are the same will. And that will is and has been from all eternity that these that he chose in mercy and grace, these he even then called the righteous, these that even then he called his children and his sons, this has been his will from before the foundation of the world. I will that they be with me. They are all with Christ. They were put in Christ, and they were, in this sense, given to Christ before the world began. And this simply shows that salvation is not of their choice. It's not of their self-determination. It's of God's will. And always has been. This is no afterthought with God. This is no contingency plan, his coming into the world. This is not something that he did or happened after he was crucified on that cross. This is the will of God. I came to do thy will. And they were all with Christ. They were all loved in him. They were all given to him. They were all chosen in him. And they were all blessed in him. God determined not to impute their sins to them, but to Christ, their surety. He made Christ, before the world began, responsible for their sins, responsible for their salvation, responsible for that debt of sin that they owed. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 has been in this Bible not only all my life, but all the life of others before me. It's been written for almost 2,000 years and considered by God's people as his word, his truth. Listen to Paul as he speaks to these, first of all, in the church at Ephesus, and therefore always to all his people. Verse 3 of chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us." He hath blessed us. People in our day are talking a lot about blessings. How are you? I'm blessed. But they mean I'm in good health, or I have a good family, or I have a good job, or I have a house, I have a car, all these things, I'm blessed. No, blessings have to do with spiritual things. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, past tense, with all spiritual blessings, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, everything, righteousness, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, or in the heavenlies, in Christ. God's people are in no ways anyone better than the other. They all have the same blessings. They all have the same standing in the sight of God. They all have the same righteousness. They all have the same salvation. The idea of rewards and gifts of a different kind for doing are foolish. We're saved by grace. That means you can't earn it. That means you can't do anything to improve it. You're not be judged by rank, because you're judged in Christ. And he says he's blessed you in all spiritual blessings in Christ, in heavenly places, according, look at that first, fourth verse, according as he hath chosen us. That's what Christ said. You haven't chosen me. I don't care how many decisions you made. I don't care how many rededications you made. I don't care how many acts that you've performed in rituals and say, you have not chosen me. He says, according as he hath chosen us in him. God chose his people in Christ. He chose his people and viewed them in Christ before the world began. He chose them in Christ, and therefore in Christ he gave them, because of Christ, everything there is to give in grace. And when did he do that? Before the foundation of the world. Before they ever breathed the breath. Before they ever sinned a sin. Before Christ ever came into this world. God loved them particularly and distinctly and sovereignly. He loved them with this everlasting love. And he blessed them, chose them in Christ before the world, foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And that's where that statement actually ends. And the next two words in that verse are actually a part of the next verse, which says, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Not their free will. His will. His will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Christ stood in that everlasting covenant, representing every one of God's elect. I could say every believer, true believer. I could say every one of God's children. I could say all the names in Scripture that are given to God's true people. But they are represented, God's elect. For election has to do with those that are chosen of God in Christ. The psalmist records these words concerning him. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant. David is a type of Christ. Isaiah 42, he says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. He's talking about the Messiah, Christ. You see, Christ entered into that everlasting covenant of grace, and in it pledged to do what was necessary to save this people, which was to come into this world and shed his blood and give his life and die for their sins. That's what Paul, if he be the writer of Hebrews, says. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. A covenant, a testament, that's what it means, like a will. And that is that these people get everything. Why? Because of the death of the testator, because Christ died. They get everything. They get everything God purposed for them. So that David, on his deathbed, after having been a wicked man and failed God so many times, after having a man committed to murdered and having committed adultery with his wife and all these things, all these sins, he could lay on his deathbed. And he said, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. Only God can make that. You weren't from everlasting. I wasn't from everlasting. He hath made with me an everlasting covenant ordered in all things. There are no details left out. This covenant salvation, it takes into consideration everything. And you can say, well, what if I do this? Or what if it? All things. And sure, that's the way I want to lay on my deathbed. With this assurance, with this confidence, with this knowledge that knowing, even though I've sinned many, many times, even though I'm a sinner by birth and by nature and by choice, he says it's ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation. Lay down in peace. Lay down knowing that I've been delivered from the wrath of God. Having this confidence of salvation, having this confidence of being accepted by God, received into heaven, blessed with all that is mine in Christ. He says, and this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he maketh not to grow. This is my hope, that my covenant Savior performed all that was necessary. Was all that was necessary. You can't hang the law on me again. He made me free from the law in his death because I died in him. I died to the law in him. You can't make me by rule and regulation to perform and to do that which I cannot do. He has saved me in Christ by his grace. It's his will to do so. It's not based on my choice. It's not based on my will. It's based on his will and his work. And this was Christ's prayer throughout the ages for them. This was his will when and though they fell in Adam. This is his will as was pictured in all those Old Testament types and sacrifices and ceremonies of the Mosaic Law. And it showed the way that they would in him be delivered and be therefore where he is. Israel, that nation, a national people chosen out of all the peoples of the earth. God saying, you weren't chosen because you were the biggest nation. You were chosen because you're the smallest nation. But you were chosen just because I would choose you. Because I loved you. They were a picture of this people. That's why Paul says, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is not of the flesh, but of the heart. Why? How could God choose one nation out of a whole world of nations and bless them especially? Call them his people. Because he willed to do it. Because he could do it. Because none could stop him. And what he does, no matter how we as fallen sinners think and such that it might not be right, if he did it, it is right. and it is certain. That's the only way we know right, is by what God does. You say, well, I think it's this way. I think it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. That's just like saying, I think I'll take my pen and I'll change the Declaration of Independence. You're too late. It's already been written. And that's the way God's Word is. We don't decide what it's saying. God is big enough to say what He means, and He means exactly what He says in this book. We know what is right and true by what He has written. And all these sacrifices showed the way by which God would bring this to pass. Never by the blood of goats and bulls and calves, but by the blood of Christ. He would redeem this people. He would do all the work. He would pay all the price. And that's why it's called grace. And when Israel was commanded of God to march into the land of Canaan, they were to take everything that those Canaanites had worked for. They were to live in their houses that they hadn't built. They were to eat of the vines that they hadn't planted. They were to slaughter the beef and eat it. They were to do everything. It was all free. And somebody says, well, that doesn't sound fair. No, but it's grace. And when God reveals the truth to us, we find, as Paul said, the things that He has freely given to us. Not what we're to do. Not set up a church covenant. Not establish a rule. Not make a confession of faith. But simply to rejoice in the finished work, in the gracious salvation of God in Christ. In that righteousness that He imputes to us. That is, He puts to our account. He put our sins to Christ's account, and He went to the cross and died for it. And He puts Christ's righteousness to our account, and He reckons us as we are to reckon ourselves by faith. And that is righteous. Righteous because we are in this inseparable union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we have gone in Him to that cross. Because we have been in Him to that cross. Look at Romans chapter 6 a moment. Romans chapter 6. Because we were with Him where He was in that cross. I remember when Saddam Hussein made some of the decisions he made. And when he attacked Kuwait, in that one decision, he brought on his people a terrible thing. Our father Adam, when he made that decision, we fell in sin. And from that fall of that representative man, Adam, the whole race was constituted as sinners before God. In Adam, all die. And likewise, when Christ went to the cross, He wasn't going there to do something randomly or universally. He went down to lay down His life for His sheep. John 10, read it. I lay my life for the sheep. I give my life for the sheep. You Pharisees, you don't believe because you're not of my sheep. Look here in Romans chapter 6. Paul says in verse 3, know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. That's what we represent with baptism, with the Lord's table, our partaking in His death. That burial, that resurrection, that baptism represent. That body and blood that the Lord's table represents. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And that's that if we're raised in Christ, we're walking in newness of life. The only life there is, the life that is in Christ. For if we have been planted together in His in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was. That's what that means. That's what it is in the original Greek. That our old man was crucified. All our associations with Adam, that representative man Adam, we pass from death unto life through the death, burial, and resurrection in Christ, so that if any man be in Christ Jesus, not if any man love Christ, not if any man do for Christ, not if any man serve Christ, but if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and all things are become new. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Free. Justified. Justified. I used to hear that old song. I don't know who wrote it. I don't know anything else about it, except I remember one line in it. It's probably a foolish gospel song, but the question was, were you there when they crucified my Lord? No, I was not bodily there, but I was there because I was in Him. God was viewing me in Him. The only thing that counts, I was there in Him. And all my sins which required death were paid for in His death. And I was raised again and walking in newness of life because of Him. And that's Christ's prayer even when He raised victorious. And God accepted His sacrifice. And His victory was our victory. And when He ascended to the throne, they were with Him and are with Him. You read in Ephesians when you get home that we're seated and raised together with Him, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2. And in answer to His prayer, His will, they will be with Him where He is for all eternity. All eternity. They will, as Paul said, be with Christ, which is far better. They will be with Him and be like Him. They will be with Him and behold His glory forever. His glory as God. His glory as perfect sinless humanity in the flesh. His glory as the Savior. His glory as the Lord our righteousness. And His glory as their Savior. Individually. You see, when we see the gospel, when we believe the gospel, we behold His glory. His glory. His glory is in who He is, and His glory is what He has done in grace for sinners. Let me give you just one more verse in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. Verse 9 says, and you know what this is. We call it the Lord's Prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is back there in John 17. This is the believer's prayer. This is the prayer of God's people. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven, thy will be done. When I read John 17, and think about how all of salvation, all of grace, all that accomplishes everything that pleases God is by Christ doing the will of God. And therefore, since He has done the will of God, His will of decree, His will of power, it will surely take place. I will that those that You have given me be with me where I am to behold my glory. And I can only pray one prayer to that. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. For Your glory, Thy will be done. Our Father, we ask this morning that You would take Your word and by Your Spirit do what we cannot accomplish, which is to reveal Thy truth into the hearts of men. We pray that You would bring all Your sheep. We know they will hear Your voice and follow You. They will believe Your gospel. They will rejoice at what Christ has prayed here in John 17. And they will say from their hearts, Thy will be done. Thy will be done. We pray for Your name's sake and glory. Amen.